Good morning. It's great to see you out here on a day that... Now, Kevin Frick told me before church got started, he said, I'm a fill-in today, so if I make any mistakes, don't point me out. You're not even on the right PowerPoint, Kevin. There we go. Thank you. If you had been on the right PowerPoint, I wouldn't have said anything, but I was like... Anyway, it is great to be here with you all today. We are kind of continuing, kind of starting a new series. Last week, as we ended the Psalms, we talked about encountering Jesus. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of the year. How encountering Jesus gives us thanksgiving. Encountering Jesus obviously becomes the central part of the Christmas story. And how the most transformative thing in the Bible, whenever you read about like really amazing transformations, almost always the best stories in the Bible are transformation happened when someone encountered Jesus, when they were standing in the presence of the one who made all things. And people that were enveloped in darkness, when they encountered Jesus, experienced light. People that were surrounded in violence, when they encountered Jesus, they were given peace. And people enveloped in sadness and brokenness, when they encountered Jesus, they had a restoration and healing. Today we're going to talk about a full healing that happened when someone was restored by an encounter with Jesus. We see this in Luke chapter 13, verses 9 through 15. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there crippled, had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath." Now you have to imagine, like when you were teaching in the synagogue, it was a very, very formal thing. In our culture still, you know, the teacher on Sunday morning stands up in front of everyone to teach. That is even more so. Teaching in the synagogue was an extremely informal thing. So it's not like, you know, Jesus was like hanging out near the coffee, speaking really loudly, and a bunch of people overheard him, and he said, "Hey, I'm talking to everyone." Jesus was teaching. He was up front giving a message, teaching to a crowd full of people. So this would be like if me in the middle of a sermon, if I like saw someone and called them forward. Now, it's not me. Jesus is a lot bigger than me. This would be like Billy Graham. Like if you imagine during a Billy Graham crusade, thousands of people sitting out there, and Billy Graham calls one person to come up on stage. Now, as people, we love to be singled out for good reasons. We go crazy at a single-A baseball game when they bring out that cannon thing that shoots t-shirts into the air. Because they're like, "Wow, I'm going to catch a t-shirt. I might be on TV or something." Right? Can you imagine how big of a deal it would be to be listening to Jesus, the Son of God, giving a sermon, and all of a sudden he stops and says, no, not you in the front, in the back, all the way in the back, come forward. I want to heal you today. Now, in the Jewish culture, to understand this, because it says that the leaders were indignant, right? They were that word literally means with grief or with rage. They were so upset that Jesus called her forward. The Bible says that it was because it was the Sabbath, and you can't heal on the Sabbath. I also think it might have been some jealousy, because the Jewish culture was incredibly segregated. One, it's a woman that he calls forward. And if you remember the way the Jewish temple was set up, you had the Jewish men, and then you had everybody else in the back. There was a place for Jews and Gentiles, or women and Gentiles, to sit. All non-Jewish men, all new non-Jewish people were Gentiles. The Jewish women had to sit with them. And then you sat closer based upon how much money or based upon your prestige in the church. So this would be like during the Billy Graham crusade, like if they let the mega church pastors in that city sit in the front row. And all of them are going, "We're big. Thousands of people come to our church. If Billy Graham says something about anybody, he's going to point to me." But instead, Billy's like, "No, you in the back, without a job, you in the back with the disability, you in the back that's sick, not the doctors, not the great pastors, not the famous people, you in the back, come forward." They are so upset Because Jesus calls a woman, not even a second-class citizen. Women were no-class citizens in that culture. And yet Jesus brings her forward to be healed while he's teaching in the synagogue. And not only was she a woman, she was a crippled woman. In our culture, we have handicapped spaces. In our culture, we are very, very compassionate towards people with needs. It was the exact opposite in the time of Jesus. If you were crippled, if you had a handicap, if you were sick, if you were blind, if something was wrong with you, everyone in the culture assumed that you had done something wrong. Like, you messed up, you offended God, God was punishing you. And so behind the women and the non-Jewish people were the disabled people. The people who visibly looked different, who everyone knew shouldn't even be coming to the synagogue because God wants nothing to do with their worship. And yet Jesus says, this woman should come forward. Right? I was thinking about it this week about just interrupting your teaching. I was putting my son Grant to bed, and he was almost asleep. And like, if you move before he wakes up, he goes crazy. And so I pulled out my phone because I had a thought, and I can write notes on my phone. And so I was writing notes for my sermon for last week, and Grant was a little bit awake, and he turned over, and he says, "Dad, what are you doing?" And I'm like, "Well, at church, you know, we say that's where I work. I'm the pastor, and what I do is I teach people." And he's like, "What do you teach?" And I'm like, "Well, I teach them about God," and I was trying to say something kind of funny, and I'm like, I teach people how to live, how to be better. And Grant, like, registered that for a little bit, and he goes, "Oh, you're writing that down for Mr. Mike." And I was like, "Which Mr. Mike? Because there's a few." And he goes, "The one that lives at Kim's house." And so that's what you get for the sound comment, Mike. But he did actually say it. And I'm like, but that's how important teaching is. For them, it's even more important. And in the middle of a message, Jesus stops and calls this woman to go forward. And I think that's so powerful because sometimes in our lives, we might feel like we're cursed. Or we might feel like we're crippled by something. Or we're an outcast. Or we're an outsider. Or we're different. Or there's something in our past. There's something that makes us feel unworthy. And yet, in this story, Jesus singles out the most unworthy person. Someone who is visibly unworthy in their culture. Someone who, in this small town, for 18 years was disabled, hunched over, described like a hunchback. Like, everybody knows something is wrong with this woman. The most unworthy person in that entire building. And yet Jesus stops his teaching to ask her to come forward so that God's love can be shown to her, so that she can experience the beauty of God. Because Jesus did not come to curse. To be crippled in their culture meant that you were cursed. But Jesus did not come to curse. Instead, the Son of God came into this world to bless, to give hope, to give love and restoration. A woman who went from being cursed to a champion is a woman by the name of Bonnie St. John. I heard her speak once. She came to my college when I was in college. She was the first black woman to win an Olympic skiing downhill medal. She didn't win in the regular Olympics. She won in the Paralympics. And she was telling her story about how she was born with a stub for a right leg. And she was born, and her father abandoned their family, and her mom got remarried, and her stepfather abused her in terrible ways. And then by the age of 5, her leg was so bad they had to amputate it. And she was telling the story about how, you know, she'd hear people talking about their childhood. And they would say, "Oh, it was so great to be a child. I remember running around the neighborhood and having so much fun." And she said she hated all of those stories because that was not her childhood. Her childhood was not being able to run, not being able to play. Everybody making fun of her because she was different. But then she said two things saved her life. One was she was able to finally get a good prosthetic leg, and she was able to move, and she discovered skiing, and it just gave her so much passion for life. And then the second thing was she had an encounter with God, like a profound encounter with God that let her know that though she had been abandoned, and though she had been abused, and though she was different, and though she'd been made fun of for so much of her childhood because she looked different and walked different and act different, that God still loved her in profound ways. And that one encounter encounter with the love of God really changed her. She went on to win a silver medal in the Olympics. She went to Harvard. She became a Rhodes Scholar. But she wrote her first book, talk about how powerful women pray. Because she said it was prayer and her encounters with God in prayer that led to the transformation in her life. One other person in that book was Maya Angelou, a world-famous American poet who passed away a few years ago. And Maya Angelou tells the story that, like Benny St. John, she had a rough childhood. And so she moved to San Francisco and could not take care of herself, and so was doing every kind of bad thing that she could find to make some money. She wanted to be an actress, she wanted to be a writer, and so she went to take voice lessons. And she said she went to this voice lesson, and she was talking to the person in the voice lesson, and they had her read a religious pamphlet just to practice the articulation. And the last line of the pamphlet was, "God loves me." And she said it was so hard for her to even say it because, one, because of the pain in her life, she didn't think it was true. And two, because of all the bad things she was doing in her life, she said, "I didn't feel like God even came into the neighborhoods that I was hanging out in." But the person said, "Read that line." And so she read, "God loves me." And she said, "No, read it like you mean it." And so she read it again, "God loves me." And she said, "Again, read it again." She made her read it 7 times. And she said, finally, the 7th time of reading that phrase, "God loves me," she was overcome with the realization, what if this is true? This is what she said. "I suddenly began to cry at the grandness of it all. I knew that if God loved me, I could do wonderful things. I could do great things. I could learn anything. I could achieve anything. For what could stand against me with God? Since one person, any person with God, forms a majority now." And she had said, as that one encounter, that one encounter with the love of God, that one encounter with the Spirit of Jesus, that changed the trajectory of her life. And so Jesus calls this woman forward so that an encounter with Jesus can change her too. And that's our first point today, which is this: encountering Jesus releases the baggage that leads to bondage. When we truly encounter Jesus, what Jesus wants to do is to release the baggage that leads to bondage. It says in the story that the woman had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Now, that's half a lifetime or more in the time of Jesus. So we can assume that for most of her life, this woman is crippled with a spirit. She's bent over. I always imagine like a hunchback, like someone, you know, this isn't like someone with a mild limp. This is someone who has major trouble walking. Noticeably different, noticeably disabled, noticeably wounded in a culture like theirs. So I just try to imagine, in a culture where they made fun of people for this, imagine how embarrassing it would be for her. And yet Jesus, it says, calls her forward. Like, think about that. Like, she is a disabled person, and yet Jesus calls her forward from the back of the room to come to the front of the room so that he can heal her. It's almost as if Jesus knows that in her town, she has a reputation. She has a name. She's been said things about. People know who she is. And she has this identity in her town because of all the pain that she has. And Jesus tells her to come forward because he wants to, in front of everyone, change her identity. He wants to change who she is and what she is known about in her town. And then it says, when Jesus saw her come forward, he said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. The King James Version says, "Woman, thou art loosed," which is a great phrase. The word there in Greek, set free, is apaleo, which means to free fully, to relieve, to release, but it was also a word used to free a prisoner from the bonds that they were experiencing. And I think it's so interesting that this woman had been sick for 18 years, but Jesus does not say, "Woman, you are healed." He could have said, "You're healed." Because that's technically what he was doing. But Jesus doesn't say, "Woman, you are healed." Jesus says, "Woman, you are set free." He says, I'm releasing you from the bondage. Because it's not just an illness that has been holding her back. It's not just a disability that has been holding her back. I once heard someone say that the only disability in life is a bad attitude. And you can imagine in a culture where for 18 years she had a very visible disability. What had people said to her? What had people done to her? What had people said about her? And so now, not only can she not walk straight, but it's affecting the posture of her soul. It's affecting the way she walks on the inside. It's affecting the way that she sees herself and defines herself. And so Jesus tells her to come forward in front of everyone so that Jesus, not to heal her, but Jesus wants to set her free from the bondage. And I can almost hear her saying, but Jesus, do you know everything that they've said about me? And Jesus is saying, I'm pardoning you. I'm letting all of that go. Jesus, do you know that they never let me do anything? And Jesus is like, that's okay. I'm pardoning that too. I'm letting that go. Jesus, do you know that everyone tells me that God hates me, that I'm cursed of God because of the way that I walk? And Jesus is saying, no, I'm letting that go too. And I heard someone talking about this story say that this woman, for 18 years, came to church every Sunday, knowing what people would be saying about her. Knowing that her entire culture created a system that told her that God hated her because she walked the way that she did. Like, they didn't just make fun of her. They, like, spiritually abused her and bullied her because that's the kind of culture that they had. And yet for 18 years, she came and sat at the back of the church, believing that one day she too could encounter God. Jesus says, I don't want to just heal you. Because it's not just physical baggage and physical bondage that you have. I want to set you free. I want you to encounter what the grace of God is all about. I saw a video this week. It's going around Facebook, and I'll probably post it after this and send it out in an email. 21 of the girls in Nigeria that were captured 2 years ago, the Chibok girls that were captured by the Boko Haram, were set free after 2 years. And the first thing that they did, and sometimes we can learn from our Nigerian brothers and sisters. What do you do? And I'm not mocking therapy and therapists, but what would we do if girls had been abducted by terrorists for 2 years. And they said that the girls were given an option. You can marry the people that have abducted you, and you will become their brides, and they will protect you because now you're their property, or you can become our slaves. If you refuse to marry us, you will now be our slaves. You'll do whatever we want you to do. You'll go wherever we tell you to do. You will be in physical bondage. And the group that was just released were a group of the girls that said, no, we're not going to marry you. We're not going to convert. We're not going to denounce our faith. We are going to hold true to what we believe. And so these were the girls. For 2 years, they were in forced slavery to terrorists. Like, you can't imagine much, much worse than that. And so they just released these girls. And so what would we do? We would call trauma centers, and we would call therapists, and we'd have them sit down. And I'm not knocking that. I know people that have gone to therapy, and it's been very, very important for them and very transformative for them. But what do they do in Nigeria? They had a service of Thanksgiving. As soon as these girls got home, they said, we are going to praise God. We are going to celebrate God. We are going to give thanks for God for what they have done. One of the girls, a woman now by the name of Hella Musa, said this, praise the Lord. We are so thankful. We never imagined we would see this day, but with the help of God, we were able to come out of bondage. And if you see this video, you see this video of when they got done with the Thanksgiving service, all of the family members and friends stood and formed like two lines, and then they had these girls come out of the worship service like they were going down the aisle dancing as they left the service of Thanksgiving. If you look really, really closely at the video, you will see that 20 of the girls are dancing in utter joy and celebration. But one girl at the end of the line is walking slowly and somberly. She's not dressed like the Christian girls. She's dressed in garb that looks more like the Muslim people of that area. And then she goes to her parents, who are not dressed like the Christians in that area, but are dressed like Muslims. Because some of the girls that were kidnapped were Muslim too. And if I ever was to give a defense for Christianity to someone, I would show them that video. and say, do you see the difference between grace and legalism? Because in Christianity, we say Jesus has come to set us free. And not only do we say that, but Jesus says that, woman, thou art loosed. You are free from your bondage. But in Islam and in conservative Judaism in the time of Jesus, it wasn't like that. You were the accumulation of everything that happened to you. You were the accumulation of everything that had been done to you. You were the accumulation of all your baggage. And so if you are a slave for 2 years and you're taken advantage of and people hurt you, you just don't wash it away. You just don't let it go. You just don't set it free because you're covered in the grace of Jesus. It's something that you have to carry. It's a baggage. It's a burden that you have to bear with you the rest of your life. And this is a woman who for 18 years had this baggage and this burden, and it's bending her over. And yet Jesus says to her, have you ever heard about grace? Have you ever known the story of God? Have you ever heard that God loves you? And that you can dance and celebrate and have a party of thanksgiving the day, the second you are released from bondage. Because I have come not to give you more slavery, but I have come to set you free from everything that has been holding you back your whole life. Grace says, I set you free. Go and dance. And that's why the word for forgiveness, where God forgives us, literally was the word they used for a ship sailing away from the port. And the image I always have when it comes to just letting go, whether it's my sins, my brokenness, my past, my anger, whatever it is, that I am like one of those container ships, and they have that big arm that picks up like that massive container and puts it onto the boat. And that is what Jesus does. He's like the hand of God that just comes and grabs the container filled with all of my past and all of my pain and all of my brokenness, and he just grabs it and he puts it on that ship. And then in God's grace, that ship sails away. And I never have to see it again. Jesus said, I want to release you from all the stuff that is keeping you a slave. And then it says, he put his hands on her. And immediately she straightened up and praised God. And that word in Greek for straightened up is enothro, which means to restore, to rebuild, or to strengthen. See, Jesus doesn't just heal her, but Jesus also frees her. And Jesus doesn't just free her, but Jesus also restores her. And if you think about a restoration, whether it's a restoration of an antique car or a restoration of a beautiful home, the goal of a restoration is not to burn down, to clear out, and to rebuild something new. The goal of a restoration is to make something that is broken down look new again. It's to change what was into what it was supposed to be. And so Jesus here is saying to this woman, I'm not going to kill you and make a whole another woman, because God could do that. It'd be a lot easier to say, all right, this woman has so much baggage. She's dealt with so many things. People have said so many things to her. I'll just get rid of her and like just make a whole new woman. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I want to make you new. And sometimes restorations are harder. If you've ever talked to a contractor, it is harder to rebuild within a house, to tear down, to rebuild, than it is to just build a whole new thing. But God is a God, not of new, but God is a God of restoration. God is a God of making old things new. And so he's saying to this woman, I don't want to get rid of you. I want to make you into the person that you were supposed to be. I want to set you free. The great philosopher Rousseau, the French philosopher, said that man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. And his thought there was that we are all made with something that is like pure. We are made, the Bible says, in the image of God. Like we are designed to look like God, to talk like God, to act like God, to be like God. We have something beautiful inside of us. And along the way, life happens, and we experience pain, and we experience sickness, and we experience grief, and we experience loss. And that stuff begins to change the image, to thwart the image, to make us look like something that we were not supposed to be. But Jesus says to this woman, I want to restore you to the image that God put inside of you when you were born. I want to make you new. And if you go to a therapist, a therapist does not talk to someone about what in your future is causing you stress. Therapy looks backwards. And in therapy, they say, what in your past has brought you to this point in your present? What hurt you? Who abused you? Who harmed you? Who neglected you? Who abandoned you? Why are you here? And it always, always deals with stuff that happened in the past. And that stuff sometimes needs to be dealt with. But Jesus here in this story comes to this woman and he says, I want to set you free. I want to make you into the image that you were supposed to be before all that baggage, before all that brokenness, before all those wounds entered into your life. There's a story told where Michelangelo had got done with one of his great sculptures. And a friend had come to Michelangelo's workshop and seen this big marble block. And Michelangelo had told him that he was going to make an angel, but the friend could not conceive of how an angel would come out of this big block of stone. And he came back after Michelangelo was done and was just amazed that he not only could have seen, but just somehow out of this big block of nothing, created this wonderful statue. And he said to his friend Michelangelo, he said, how in the world did you turn that block into this beautiful sculpture? And Michelangelo said this. He said, I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. He said, I saw the image of an angel in that block. And that block, that stone, was all this burden and all this pain and all this stuff. But I saw the image of the angel in there, and I came along and I cut and I cut and I cut until I set him free. And I think that's what Jesus said to that woman and would say to us today. You are that angel made not in the image of an angel, but made in the image of God. And Jesus comes to remove those things and to cut away at those things and to free us from those things and to release those things that are keeping us trapped into the image that we've become through the pain and brokenness of this world. And then finally, our second point, and don't worry, it's just one scripture, so don't freak out on me. And it's kind of like the Dr. Zeus of points. The new me is really the old me that Jesus has set free so that I can be the me that God made me to be. Right? It sounded really smart at the time. I don't now it's just gibberish. The new me is the old me. Right? Because once again, Jesus was not ending this woman. He was making her into who she was supposed to be. The new me is really the old me that Jesus has set free so that I can be the me that God made me to be. He's trying to transform her not into what she was, but into what she was supposed to be. We see this in the story of Revelation, which is the depiction of what happens in the end. This is God's end plan for the world. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And remember, that's the same phrase they use when Jesus came. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And so they're saying that Jesus will come again and again live in this world the way that Jesus lived in this world for 33 years in the past. And He will live among His people and He will dwell with them. And remember, Revelation is often depicted as something that's going to happen in the future. And most theologians believe that that is true. But in seminary, we often said that Revelation is not yet, but it's also now. And what it meant was that it's now in the sense that when we encounter God in our minds and our souls, when we understand that through Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to us, then Revelation isn't just something in the future, but Revelation actually is something that begins now, when we understand that God is with us wherever we go, that we are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, so God can walk in this world wherever we go if we understand that we are filled with the love of God. And what happens when we encounter Jesus again? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The word there in Greek for wipe away can literally mean to cut away, or to chip away, or to erase away. The way you would erase something that's a mark on a page, or the way you would cut away at the stone so that you can set free the image that is supposed to be there. He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." It's a great, great line. Because Jesus is the one on the throne. And Jesus doesn't say, "Behold, I'm going to make a whole lot of new things." Jesus says, I am going to make all things new. All things that are, I'm going to make them new. The promise of Jesus there in that scripture is the exact same thing that happened when this woman encountered him. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to make something new to replace you because you have so much baggage and you have so many issues and you're so burdened and people have mocked you for 18 years. Jesus says, I'm going to make you, you who are, I'm going to make you you, but I'm going to make you into the person that you were supposed to be before all the baggage of the world started warping you and changing you into something else. And the end game of God, it says in Revelation, is that when we encounter Jesus, when we, like Maya Angelou, are able to say and believe that God loves me, and we, when we are able to believe that and to encounter Jesus through the Holy Spirit, the end goal in the scripture is not for us to become something else, but it's for us to become new, for God to make us into who we were always supposed to be, to take away the baggage, to take away the pain, to take away the burden, so that we can have a service of thanksgiving and be dancing in the streets, celebrating that we not only believe in God's grace, but we also understand that the grace of God is something that makes us into something new. It changes us. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we see other people. It changes how we live. Let us pray. God, help us to understand that this is not just a story of ancient history, but it's a promise for the present and the future. Because just as Jesus dwelt among people and encountered this woman, the promise is that he can also dwell in us and wipe away and cut away and erase anything that is holding us back too. God, I just pray that we would not only hear that promise, but believe it. That believe that our chains can be gone and that we can be set free and that we can become the people that we're supposed to be. The people not broken by this world, but the people freed by your love and your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.